Let me greet you all in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Watching Lord of the Rings, I've always wondered how it felt like to be a hobbit. And with this massive pulpit in front of me, I know the feeling. But it is a joy to be here this morning and to have the privilege of preaching God's word to you. Obviously, one of the perks of marrying a member of the Antioch Bible Church, but it is a privilege and a joy to be here. Let me also take this opportunity to extend a word of thanks to all of you that helped and contributed to the wedding day and to the honeymoon. Thank you very much. And may the Lord richly bless you for your kindness and your help in this regard. And then an apology in advance. I won't be able to spend much time of fellowship with you this morning, so I'm rushing to another service immediately after this service at Reimsach. So I'll be there this morning. I promise I'm not running away. Duty calls. When Tim had mentioned to me that you would be celebrating the Lord's Supper as a church this morning, so I figured that I would preach a message that would concentrate on the finished work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. For that is what the elements that we have taken, that is what they symbolize. His body, which was broken, his body, which suffered in our place, and the blood of the new covenant, which was poured out in behalf of Adam's cursed race. Therefore, this morning, I would want us to consider and examine that finished work. And so let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We will look at verse 21 this morning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. But let me begin reading from verse 17 of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 17. And then I will pray. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your grace and your kindness in Christ Jesus, your Son. Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning to communicate your truth. I pray that you would grant me fluency of speech and the liberty to communicate and to express your truth to your people. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do your work amongst your people this morning. Lord, I am a man. I have many limitations, and there are many things that I cannot do. But you are God. You are God of gods and Lord of lords. You are the great and the awesome God. And there is nothing difficult for you. I pray that you would do a work this morning that will count to eternity. I pray that sinners would be saved. And I pray that saints would be nourished and refreshed by your truth. And Lord, I especially pray that you would glorify yourself this morning. Lord, we commit these things to you. In Christ's holy name, amen. Well, 2,000 years ago, a babe was born in Bethlehem, Jesus of Galilee. That is what we celebrated last week, isn't it? Matthew, in his gospel, he clearly delineates the reason for which he was born. The reason why this baby was born. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we read that she, that is the young woman, the virgin, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This Jesus was born to save his people from their sins. All persons are born with an inherited guilt of sin because of the sin of Adam. And then they continue, they go on to accumulate and to pile up guilt through their own personal sins, and thus becoming debtors who deserve the righteous punishment of God. That is what the Bible teaches. That is the condition of humanity. But Jesus was born to save us from our sins. Jesus was born to save us from the power of sin. Jesus was born to save us from the guilt of sin. In fact, I'm not ashamed to say this morning, that Jesus utterly and completely removes our debt of sin. The question is, how did he do this? As we examine the finished work of Christ Jesus, I would want us to consider the subject of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, this morning. Jesus saves us from the guilt of sin by what is known as justification by faith alone. But what is that? Many of us know what that means. Nevertheless, it will not hurt to remind ourselves of this wondrous truth again. Others sometimes fall into the mistake of confusing and conflating justification with sanctification. Now, when you do that, you run the risk of misunderstanding the good news, and we do not want that to happen. Justification and sanctification are twin truths extracted and taught from the Bible, but they mean different things. A Christian who has been justified is also being sanctified, but justification is not sanctification. But I don't want to focus too much on the differences between the two. I want to speak about justification by faith alone this morning, pun intended. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I will read this verse again. And again, throughout the sermon. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Justification by faith, that's a loaded term. It's a big word for some who might be visiting here this morning. Let me firstly define what it is. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, it puts forward the question, what is justification? And the answer is given, justification is an act of God's free grace. It is an act of God's free grace in which he pardons, he forgives all our sins, all of them, past, present, future. And he accepts us as righteous in his sight for the sake of the righteousness of Christ alone. That is, this righteousness which is credited, given to us, and received by faith alone. In other words, it is a term from the courts. It is God pronouncing someone as righteous or just in the law courts of heaven. And this precious gift, this free gift, is received by a simple trust alone in Christ. But let us get into our text to see this. I hope you have your Bibles opened in front of you. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Notice firstly that the work that is delineated here in verse 21 is for the benefit of mankind. For our sake. Here is proof of God's love for us. Here is proof of God's concern for us. Proof of God's chasing after us in spite of our rebellion against him, where the one offended becomes the pursuer of reconciliation. If you are doubting the Lord's love for you this morning, if you are doubting God's concern for you, if you are doubting his desire for you, his longing after you, please consider these three words within this verse. For our sake. Two words in other translations, for us. For our sake, the text says. God's work of justification is to the benefit of the sinner. That is to say, folks, that he had you and I in mind. It is not for the sake of the angels, even though some had plunged themselves into iniquity, Satan and his demons, plunging themselves into transgression, plunging themselves into rebellion against God, choosing to rebel against their maker and their designer. It was not for their sake, but for our sake. For, in fact, to make it very personal, it was for your sake. This reminds me of a few words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 10. There Jesus said from verse 29, are not two sparrows, birds, sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Those birds do not escape the attention and the eye of God. His watchful eye is upon those birds. Oh, he cares for the birds. But listen to what Jesus says. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. For your sake, this is what was done. It was to the benefit of you and I. It was to the benefit of mankind. It was to the benefit of the elect. Now the question is, what was done? Well, look at the verse again. I will read it again. Verse 21, for our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, united to him, Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to hold on to three especially important terms. Very important to help us understand this verse. Three very important terms. The first term is laying on. The second term is pronouncement. The third term is treatment. Laying on, pronouncement, treatment. We will firstly look at these terms in connection with Jesus Christ, and then lastly, by way of application, in connection with you and me. We will begin with the connection with Jesus Christ. I want you to notice at the verse again, the text says that God the Father made Jesus Christ to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin. That is to say that Jesus had no practical knowledge of sin. He had no intimate relationship with sin. He never committed a single sin in his life. He had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5 says he knew no sin. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 1 John says that he had no sin. He was the perfect man, sinless, spotless. That life that you should live, but you cannot, Jesus Christ lived it perfectly. The Ten Commandments, he obeyed them perfectly. The principles of wisdom as delineated in the book of Proverbs, he lived by them perfectly. He was a perfect man. Amazing, isn't it? Now, this is more amazing when you begin to realize that even whilst on the cross, Jesus never sinned. As he was mounted upon that cross, experiencing great physical torment, dangling between heaven and earth, he never committed even one single act of transgression against God. Not even for a minute second. Now, I don't know about you, but in my darkest hours of life, I don't think I have ever not doubted God, maybe a little bit. I have grumbled against God at times silently. I have questioned God's infinite wisdom. All of that is sin. In other words, I am liable to sinning against God in the darkest hours of life. And yet Jesus, the person, Jesus Christ, in his darkest hour, and folks, it was a dark hour. For the Bible even tells us that from 12 to 3, there was darkness upon the entire land. It was a dark hour. His disciples had forsaken him. They forsook him and they fled. People were mocking him upon the cross. He was experiencing an agony of soul. He was experiencing physical agonies. It was a dark hour. But he never committed a single act of transgression against God. He never murmured against God. He never grumbled against God. He never questioned God's infinite wisdom. He didn't even sin against those who had nailed him to the cross. He did not sin against those who had accused him and those who had nailed him to that cross. In other words, in his personal capacity, his nature did not suddenly become corrupt nor sinful. In his personal capacity, Jesus on the cross, nailed to the cross, was still perfectly obedient in his thoughts, in his deeds, and in his words. Now the question is, how was he made sin? How was he made sin? The answer, remember those three terms? Firstly, laying on. Our sins were laid on him. That means in the courts of heaven, our sins and offenses against God were credited to Jesus Christ. Our offenses were regarded as his. Our transgressions were imputed to him, and he became responsible for our sins. It is like that day of atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, where the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat, and he would confess over the goat all the sins, the iniquities, the transgressions of the people, symbolically transferring those sins from the Israelites to the goat. And then the goat was tied on its neck, and it was driven outside the camp into the wilderness to wander and die, as though it was bearing the sins of the people away from the camp which God dwelt in, far away into the wilderness. And so, God the Father took our sins, sins that we had committed, sins that we will commit, sins of every single person who will believe in the person of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. All of them were placed upon the brow of Jesus Christ. They converged upon one man. Isaiah puts it like this in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now on the cross, when our sins were imputed to him, I will say this again and again, it is very important. When our sins were imputed to him, his nature did not suddenly become corrupt nor sinful. In his personal capacity, he was still perfectly obedient in his thoughts, in his deeds, and in his words. However, the Lord nonetheless counted our sins upon him and against him, as though he was the one who committed them. That's laying on. The second term, pronouncement. Pronouncement. Because our sins were imputed to him, from the courts of heaven, God the judge declared, that is to say, he pronounced his son guilty. He was condemned by God the Father. It is as though the gavel descended and the verdict was given. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Paul the Apostle goes so far as to even say that he became a curse in Galatians chapter 3. This pronouncement of condemnation came from the judgment seat of God because our sins were imputed to him. They were laid upon his brow. But again, remember, his nature did not suddenly become corrupt nor sinful. In his personal capacity, he was still perfectly obedient in his thoughts, in his deeds, and in his words. But he was pronounced, declared guilty because our sins were counted upon him. Treatment. Furthermore, because our sins were imputed to him and he was pronounced as guilty, God the Father treated him as one deserving divine judgment. He gave him the same treatment he would give a sinner. He forsook his one and only son. In fact, hear the cry of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Father made the Son to suffer the wrath of the sinner. He made the Son to drink the wrath reserved for the sinner. Isaiah, again, in Isaiah 53, uses words like crushed, pierced, punished, afflicted, stricken, disfigured. It pleased the Lord to crush him. He has made him to feel grief. And when he was being punished, when he was being treated in this way, in place of the sinner, his nature did not suddenly become corrupt nor sinful. In his personal capacity, Jesus as a man still perfectly obeyed in thought, in deed, and in words. Listen to some of his words as he was dying upon the cross. It is finished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Who talks like that with his dying breath? Purity and nobility, even in his dying words, as he is abandoned upon the cross. Perfect in his personal capacity, but treated like one of us. Laying on, pronouncement, treatment, he was made to be sin who knew no sin. That's what it means. Jesus Christ was a righteous man who died the sinner's death because of the sinner's sin. One commentator says the following about this verse, and I quote, he says, as the consequences of sin were charged to Christ's account, he became so closely identified with it that Paul even dares to say that God made him to be sin. Nevertheless, this is very different. It is a very different thing from saying that God made him a sinner. For though he exhausted the curse of sin, he was never personally defiled by it. While he was personally the object of the Father's everlasting love, and complacency, he was officially guilty in our guilt, close quote. That's what it means. That's what he experienced for your sake, for my sake, for our sake. Now, in application, I want to consider these three terms in connection with you and me. What does this mean for you and me? What does this mean for those who are united to the Lord Jesus? Let me read the verse again, verse 21. Look at the verse. For our sake he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, united to him by faith, so that in him, that is Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Now, you and I are the righteousness of God. At this very moment, every Christian watching or listening to my voice has become the very righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. But what does that mean? How have we become the righteousness of God? Remember those three terms again. Laying on. Let's start with that term. Laying on. The moment that we believed in the person of Jesus Christ, the moment we went to him by faith, justification by faith, the moment we placed our trust in him, his perfect righteousness. And folks, might I say to every person here, that is the kind of righteousness that God requires for you to swing into glory. God demands a perfect righteousness. God demands a perfect legal standing for you to swing into the gates of glory. And inherently, in and of yourself, you do not have it. And you will never. Regardless of how many prayers you make, however much you may go to church, however much you may read the Bible, however much you may give to church, you will never accumulate this type of righteousness. It has to be given to you. And the moment we believed, it was given to us as a free gift. Without charge. Without paying for it with money. It is not earned. It is a free gift. Given to you by God, received by a simple trust in Christ alone. In the negative, as extracted from this chapter, he, God, has not counted your trespasses against you. He has not counted our trespasses against us. In the courts of heaven, God the judge took Jesus's righteousness, perfect righteousness and innocence before the eyes of the law and gave that to us. And folks, it was a once for all act of God. In other words, this righteousness is always yours. It does not ebb and flow. It does not fluctuate. It is yours during the good days. It is yours during the bad days. In the morning, you get up. Man, you wake up pretty early that morning. And because you've woken up very early, you have time to read the Bible. You have some time set apart to read the Word of God and to spend time with God in prayer. The joy of the Lord is your strength that morning. You're full of joy. You rejoice in God's salvation. You kiss your wife, you kiss your husband. You speak kindly to them. You go to work, and at work, you share the good news with your colleagues. You're on fire that day. You come back from work. You see your family. You greet them. You have your evening devotions, your family devotions that night. And you go to bed feeling elated, joyful in your heart. If you were to die that evening, do you know where you would go? You would swing into glory. But not because of anything that you did that day, because of something that was done for you 2,000 years ago. The following morning, you wake up late. My, you don't have time to read. You have to go to work. You don't have time to pray. And so you feel a sense of emptiness. You feel as though you have failed. You speak very harsh to your wife or to your husband. You're not very kind that morning. You're not full of joy. You go to work. And at work, you behave as though you did not believe in Christ. And at work, they ask you, you say you're a Christian, but look at the things that you say and do. Man, you're just broken on the inside. You just had a bad day. You go back home, and there's tension at home. There's no evening devotions that day. You go to bed, and you sleep. Your heart's broken. It's torn asunder. If you were to die that evening, do you know where you would go? You would swing into glory. And because the righteousness that is upon you is a righteousness that does not ebb and flow, the way that you were righteous and the way that God viewed you and saw you the previous day is the same as he sees you that night. You are clothed in the perfect righteousness of his one and only Son. It has nothing to do with our works, but his. Now remember again, the moment we believed and possessed this righteousness, our natures did not suddenly become sinless. There are still the remnants of sin in us, the presence of sin. We are, in our personal capacities, we are still imperfect in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our words. Nonetheless, regardless, nevertheless, we are covered with a perfect righteousness till the day that we die. It's wonderful news, isn't it? I hope you can feel the weight of it. It is wonderful news. No wonder many have left lands and family to communicate this glorious truth to those who have not yet heard. It's wonderful news. And I say to many people, you know that God has created us with, there's a sense in which when we see something amazing, we just want to share it. Right? That's why Facebook is popular. That's why Instagram is popular.
That's why your WhatsApp statuses are popular. Immediately we see something amazing, something noteworthy. We just want to share it. My goodness, here's the good news. Here's the most glorious news in all the face of the universe. Free gift. I don't have to work for it. It was done in my place. No wonder Paul in Philippians chapter 3 from verse 8, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Laying on, pronouncement, treatment. Here's another sweet truth. Oh yes, we are clothed with his perfect righteousness. But because we are clothed with his perfect righteousness, in the courts above, from heaven, God the judge no longer deals with us as judge, but as father in how he treats us. He lays on us his perfect righteousness, the righteousness of his only son. He declares us righteous. He pronounces us as righteous. And then he treats us as righteous. In other words, believer, do you know that God will never forsake you? That you will never be abandoned by God? Oh, there are times when we feel forsaken. There are times when we feel abandoned, but our emotions are not the standard, right? God's truth is. And the word of God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And the reason that he will never leave you is because one was abandoned in your place. He was forsaken so that we might not. He was abandoned so that we might not. And folks, when he disciplines us for our foolishness, he does it as a loving father to a dear child. We are treated as the children of God all the days of our life because he was forsaken. Laying on his righteousness upon us. Pronouncement. The declaration and the pronouncement of that righteousness upon us. Our legal standing before God is one of righteousness. Treatment, he treats us as righteous. Do you see that justification has nothing to do with our works? It has nothing to do with how we feel on the inside. It has nothing to do with our external circumstances. It has everything to do with Christ's finished work. Remember what I said? Jesus Christ was a righteous man who died the sinner's death because of the sinner's sin. God treated Jesus as if he were a sinner, even though he was not. God treats you as if you were perfectly righteous when you are clearly not. This is all received by a simple trust in the person of Jesus Christ, an ongoing trust in the Savior. And this coming year, may the Lord help us to continue trusting in the person of Christ. In fact, whatever new year's resolution, or what I would call spiritual new year's resolution, whatever those might be, I would exhort you to pursue them in light of this truth. Are you determined to read more this year? Well, do it in view of this truth. Will you be relentless in your pursuit after holiness this year? I would encourage you to do that in light of the mercies of God. Will you endeavor to be a better parent, better father, wife? Do it. But do it in light of the mercies of God. Do it knowing that you are not earning your place in heaven, that you're not earning favor with God, but you do it in light of his favor towards you in Christ. Lastly, to those of you who are not Christian, those of you here this morning who are not united to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible has many definitions of those who are not united to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is those who do not love Jesus. It is those who are estranged from God, those who have no life, those who are estranged from the promises of God, those who are dead in their sins. I want you to notice the verse, that it is only in him, it is only in Jesus Christ that we may become the righteousness of God. It is exclusively in him. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. If you do not have Jesus Christ, if you have no relationship with Jesus, if you are not united to Jesus Christ by faith, you are still in your sins. And you will perish. You will perish unless you repent, unless you turn from your sin and turn to Christ in faith. And if you do that today, here's a guarantee from God's word. You will be given a perfect righteousness that you could never earn in your own power. And so, as an ambassador of Christ, I plead with you. As a representative of Christ, I plead with you. I implore you, be reconciled to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Where would we be without him, O Lord? And what could we do without him and apart from him? He is the vine, and we are the branches. And apart from him, we can bear no fruit. Lord, we thank you for sending him into this world of sin. Thank you for opening our eyes and causing us to see his glory, for causing us to believe. We thank you for the free gift of eternal life. We thank you for the free gift of a perfect righteousness, that righteousness which we could never earn for ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we would be entirely devoted to you, that we would live for you, that we would serve you wholeheartedly in light of your mercies. I pray that you would help us to open our mouths to declare your praises and your excellencies to a dying world. And Lord, as they hear this good news, this glorious news, I pray that you would do for them what you did for us, that you would cause us to see and to savor and to delight in your Son. I pray that you would use this word this morning, that you would glorify yourself, that you would save, and that you would edify unto your glory. Lord, we commit these things to you. In Christ's holy name, amen.